Is it well with your soul this morning? I gotta be honest, a couple minutes ago it wasn't so well with my soul, but hearing y'all sing, and it helps hearing you sing when the drums are right in my ear. It helps you when not hear me sing. It's now well with my soul. And we're going to be looking at that particular psalm today in Psalm 103, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Almost dead center in your Bible there, Psalm 103, which talks about blessing the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103. Would you join me in prayer as we look into God's Word together this morning? O Lord, we bless you today. We bless you with our soul, with our whole being. We bless you individually. We bless you corporately because you are God. And Lord, that were enough. But Lord, our sin, not in part, but in whole. Lord, you have remembered no more. You have taken away as far as the east is from the west, Lord. You have called us your children. You have brought us into your family, Lord Jesus, through the blood that you shed for us. And by faith that we received, Lord, thank you that we can say, no matter what our estate this morning, it is well with my soul, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you have done. So Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may your spirit speak loudly. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand everything that you would have for us today. We pray in your name. Amen. So that's what my question to start out with you this morning is, how's your worship? Right? And worship isn't just singing. My friend Catherine reminded me of that on Wednesday night, and I asked her, I said, oh, are you doing worship tonight? And she said, well, we're all worshiping. And I said, no, you're right. I should have asked, are you leading the singing portion of our worship tonight? Which she did, and she does amazingly well. But And you know, since I was working on the sermon, I really should have known that already. But you know, worship is not what you do so much, it's how you do it. How is your worship this morning? Maybe you're like me recently where you've been tangled up a bit. Maybe you've got some knots, some obstacles in your life, because those knots and those obstacles can get our eyes off of Jesus and onto the problem or onto ourselves. And whenever I know personally when my eyes are on me, that's when I am least able to worship freely. I like this psalm here. Psalm is written by David, and I believe David wrote it later in his life as he was looking back. And we know David was far from a perfect man. But as you read the psalms, as you read the account of his life, his was a life that was marked by his worship. No matter what David was going through, he could worship God. And David was literally being chased by people who wanted to kill him all around the country. And he could still worship God. I'm not being chased by anybody individually, but sometimes it feels that way. And what's going on in our lives should not impact the way we worship. That's something I appreciate about my friend Vince, our pastor, right? His life, I think, is a song. At least he thinks it is, right? Everywhere, you never have to wonder where Vince is, because you just have to listen. Whether he's in the bathroom, or he's in the hallway, whether he's coming in from outside, you hear him before you see him, because there's a song always on his lips. And it's not forced, it's not made up. It's because he understands what I believe David understood, that his life was a response to what God has done for him. And that's what God has for us this morning. I love, if you get a chance, Charles Spurgeon, he's a master preacher, and his commentary on this psalm is remarkable, the way he's able to use the English language. I'm not even going to quote from him because I'm going to expose myself for how badly I use the English language. But he called this psalm, he said about this psalm, it would be too much for 1,000 pens to write. This psalm, he says, is a Bible in itself. And it might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church. The whole entire gospel is contained in this single psalm. So we're going to look at it together. Before we look at it, let me just read through it with you. In verse 1, and I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's a good psalm, right? And David starts out here, he's talking to himself, right? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He goes deep within himself and he has a conversation. He says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Right? And I think what David finds is what I find. Even all that is within me is not enough to do justice and glory and magnification to the name of the Lord. But we don't have to do it just with what's in, because on our own, because what is within the heart of every believer is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it says, he responds and resonates within our spirit so that we might magnify the Lord. So that's what I challenge you this morning, to find that Spirit in you. And with all that is in you, bless his holy name. In Isaiah 29, you know, this psalm, I think, is a looking forward to the kingdom age, where the Messiah, where Jesus Christ will literally rule on earth. There'll be a day, it says in the Bible, where all evil has been done away. All those who reject Christ have been separated, and only those who believe are left. And he will rule on his throne for 1,000 years, literally, on this earth when he renews all of creation. And Isaiah talks about that day and he says, he talks to his people now before that day. He says, you draw near to me with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And Jesus, he condemned the Pharisees for the same thing. They wore the robes, they followed the rules, they did the laws, they obeyed, they went to church, you know, they went to synagogue, but they did everything outwardly. But Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Is that where you are this morning? Right? I think God is calling us. He doesn't want us to go to church. He's calling us to be the church. God doesn't live here. He lives in us, and he wants us to take him wherever we go and let our life be a response to him. And some of us have the habit of pointing our finger and say, oh, that church over there, that's dead, or that religious system over there is dead. But maybe we need to turn that introspection inwardly and say, how dead is my worship? And if you're like me, sometimes you have to be honest and say, yeah, my worship is pretty non-existent right now. It feels dead. It might not be completely dead, but maybe there's an ember left. And I believe the formula for how to stoke the fire of the Spirit in our lives is to apply what the psalmist David here says in his word. So the first thing I want to talk about, it says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There was one of the commentators I read that said, the opposite of praise, the opposite of worship is forgetfulness. When we take for granted the things that God has done for us. And I know that I'm guilty of that sometimes, that I forget. He said, to forget the benefits of the Lord is to disregard his covenantal lordship, right? To not actually actively remember and praise God for the things that he's done for us is to disregard his lordship in our lives. And I don't want to be guilty of that. But I talked about before knots, and you see the title of my sermon is Knots, Knots, and Don Knots, and we'll get to Don in a minute. But let's start with the K-N-O-T, right? The knots, the things in our life that tangle us up, that are obstacles. Sometimes a knot can be simply undone, but we have to slow down, we have to take our time and undo it. And sometimes you might come to the Gordian knot in your life, that impossible situation that you don't see any way around, through, over, or under. And no matter what size the knots are in our life, the knots tend to distract us from our Heavenly Father. And they make themselves seem so big and so present that His presence seems to disappear or diminish. It's not true, but it just seems to be that way. Some of the knots he talks about here, starting in verse 2, it says, or verse 3, He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases, right? It says He forgives all of your iniquity. But I know for many of us, our sin can be a huge knot. It can be, especially once you're saved, you've come and accepted and received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but you notice a pattern, a repetitive behavior in your life, and you just can't seem to get it out. And you say, Lord, I just keep failing and doing the same thing. This is a knot. It's an obstacle. I can't get past it. But you have to remember, He's already forgiven you. He didn't save you from the sins you committed up until the day you received Him. He saved you from all the sins you would ever commit. All of your iniquity has been done away with. It's been removed. It's been forgiven. He's paid the price for it all. So when you find yourself tripping up again and again, you need to go back to Him. And not necessarily ask Him for His forgiveness, although that's part of it, but to receive it. To know that you're forgiven. To know that you're blessed and God wants you to keep getting up and keep trying again. Remembering what He's done, right? It says He forgives all of our iniquities, but He heals all our diseases. Now, there's some debate amongst scholars about what does that mean? Is it talking about our spiritual disease? Is it talking about our physical disease? Yes, I believe it is. See, I believe the greatest disease of the human race came all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they rebelled against the known law of God, and they rejected it, and Adam and Eve, you know, chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said because of that sin, there was a curse that came upon human race, that came upon all of creation, and part of that curse was death, right? Because of that, man was made and created in the image of God. We were created to live forever in fellowship with Him, but when we broke that fellowship with our sin, death entered the human race. It didn't enter immediately. Adam lived to be over 900 years old. God, even in our sin, is gracious. But over time, you know, the death process has sped up. But also that curse. There's a curse that included, you know, work and toil on this earth, but also it brought disease and sickness and ill health into creation that didn't exist before. And I believe one day when Jesus comes back and He sits on His throne, all sickness, all disease will be done away. Right? It says in Isaiah that all the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell there shall be forgiven their iniquity. See, the greatest disease that affects the human race is sin. Right? I know many of you either have struggled or know someone that struggled with cancer, and I hate cancer. Cancer is ravaging, and it's horrifying, and it's terrible. But the greatest cancer we have is our sin nature. It's going to destroy every one of us. It's terminal 100% of the time. For every single person born, someone dies, right? There's 100% mortality. No one is going to live forever, and that's because of sin. And if there were no cure, we'd be condemned. But that's what Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, through David, is reminding us here, is that He heals all of our diseases. He forgives all of our iniquities. So you have to start with our sin problem, right? First, He's the judge, and he pardons our sin because of what Jesus did. And then He becomes our physician. And He begins to heal us of all of our diseases. Yes, do I believe that our redemption includes physical healing? Yes, sometimes here on this earth it does. I'm living proof of that. Every time I've gotten sick, I've gotten better. Every time I've had a cut, it's healed. Every time I've broken a bone, it's fused itself back together. Sometimes it happens naturally through the miracle of our bodies that God created. Sometimes we need medicine or doctors or surgeries to help that, but so far, I've gotten better every time. Sometimes God miraculously will answer a prayer and will do divine healing to someone. That's not often the case, but it can happen. And in faith, it's allowed. We should ask God for healing in our lives. But the primary thing, friend, that we need to have healed is our sin. Remember, who's David talking to here? He's not talking to all of you. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. And what is the disease of the soul? It's sin. And in Isaiah, and it's quoted again in 2 Peter, it says, "He by his stripes we are healed." Right? And the next verse kind of goes right into that, right? He redeems your life from the pit. Right? All of our lives without Christ are destined for hell, separation from God forever. Eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. That's where we're headed. We were headed to the pit, but he has redeemed us, right? And of course, the Israelites would have understood being redeemed from slavery. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses led them out, and God redeemed their lives from slavery. And in the New Testament, redemption is no different. Jesus paid the price of purchase, the price of redemption, to take us from the slavery of sin and Satan, the dominion of sin in our lives, and into his kingdom of light. We have been redeemed. Our bodies have been redeemed. Our souls have been redeemed. He redeems our life from the pit. And even if our physical healing doesn't come now, sometimes the way that God heals is he takes us home to be with him. Right? There's been a lot of funerals here recently. Right? And there's been a lot of funerals here recently of those who made the age of 90 and above. And by the time you get there, unfortunately, time takes its course, right? The results of the curse on this human body have taken their toll, right? The bones ache, the joints ache, the ailments come, and the ability to fight them off goes away. But I think of Doris Coleman, Betty Conaby, Peg Purdy, Jane McCormick. They each made it to that mark of being in their 90s, and the Lord healed them. He took them home to be with him. And I know when they closed their eyes here and they opened them, they saw Jesus' face, there wasn't an ache or an ailment left. And I imagine them now dancing in the streets of heaven with their loving Savior and Father. He will heal all of our diseases. He doesn't do them always in the time we would like, in the manner we would like, but we first have to understand, have you taken care of your sin problem? Have you asked Christ for his forgiveness? Have you allowed him to heal the disease that plagues every human soul? And he will take your sin away. He paid the price for you. All you have to do is ask and receive his forgiveness in faith and trust in his word that it's true. He redeems your life from the pit, and he doesn't just stop there. It says he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He crowns us. He exalts us. He takes us right into the kingdom of heaven, and he crowns us with the crown that belongs on his head. We deserve humiliation. We deserve termination, but we receive exaltation from our loving Father. We don't deserve it. And sometimes we go, wait a minute, I'm crowned? I don't feel crowned, right? Because we're looking for the wrong type of a crown. All right, we're looking for the crown of fame or the crown of wealth or success or recognition. But he crowns us with what? Love and mercy. I'm so thankful he gives me what I need and not what I want. If he gave me what I wanted, I'd be disappointed very soon. But he crowns me with what I need, and I need his love and I need his mercy, and I need it every day. And he crowns me with it, which means I get to wear it as his son. What does he also do? He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Right? There's many in the world who can be satiated. You can be satiated for a time with fame or alcohol or drugs or sexual pleasure. Sometimes they satiate you, but they will always leave you wanting more. They will never be satisfied. That's why Jesus said, anyone who drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. Because if you drink the water that I give you, from within your own soul will flow rivers of living water. Are you satiated today? Are you satisfied? If you feel unsatisfied, I challenge you to drink deeply from the well of living water. Even as a believer, sometimes we know the well to go to, but we think, oh, I went there once, I can't go there again. No, throw yourself in. Take a swim. Go under Plunge yourself into the depths of his love and his mercy and let it wash over you anew. It's there and it's available. Drink until you're satisfied and they'll go back and drink some more. I think of Peter in John chapter 6. Jesus gave a hard saying. He said, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who eats of my body will never die. And people weren't getting his message. They want to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And I don't know what, I didn't sign up for a vampire religion. I don't know what this is about, Jesus. And it says many of his followers began to depart from him. And so he looked at the 12 and he said, will you also leave me? And I love Peter's answer because it looked like he thought about it. He said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. And I pray that's true in your life. There have been times where I've gone through seasons of doubt or frustration, but what am I going to do? I'm not going to become a Buddhist. I'm not going to become a Mormon. I'm not going to become an atheist. I know too much about who he is. Sometimes the seasons of my life, the circumstances dictate that God doesn't love me or somehow I'm away from his pleasure. But where am I going to go? Because only he has the words of eternal life. If you're going through a season, a knot, a hard time, don't go away from him. Go to him. He's trying to drive you back into his arms. Because what does he do? He satisfies you with good. We don't always see it that way, right? He says he works all things together for our good. He didn't say, I'll work our things together so that you feel good. And the difference in the grammar there, it makes all the difference in the world. But I want my prayer to be, God, give me what is good, not what I think is good or what feels good. Give me what you know is good. And he does. And he never stops. So what does he do for us? Look at all his benefits. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. And the last thing it does, it says he renews. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Notice it doesn't say like the Giants or the Redskins or the Cowboys. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. And every time we see an eagle in Scripture, it's to remind us of our freedom, the heights that we can soar to, but effortlessly. We're not doing it with our effort, but we're soaring in his love and his mercy and his grace. He renews your, and some of you might be thinking, I looked in the mirror this morning, Pastor Greg, I don't see my youth being renewed so much. You know, those of you with gray hair, you don't see mine because it blends in nice with the red, but it's there. It's on the temples. It's starting to show up. And it's a reminder that my life is not long for this world. But this world is not my home. He's coming for me one day. He's coming to take me to be with him, or I will go to be with him, where my youth will be renewed. Like Jane and Betty and Doris, as they are with him now, it says all things will be made new. He renews your strength. And even if he doesn't renew your outward strength, when I go and drink from the well of refreshment of him, my strength is renewed. I'm restored. So the first thing we need to do is remember what he's done. And then look at the next few verses. We need to remember who he is. Look what it says there in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness, which means he prepares righteousness. He makes a way for righteousness. It says, he and justice for all who are oppressed. Again, we don't always see it around us, but the church, if you watch the history of the church from the time of Christ on, how many hospitals, how many orphanages, how many people have been fed, how many clinics, how many people have been ministered to that have been facing oppression or injustice. And yes, today there's a big push for social justice, but social justice absent of the gospel accomplishes nothing. Jesus said, go into all nations and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, if we try to go into the world and only solve the social issues, the social injustices, we don't accomplish anything. But if we take the gospel into the world, right, it accomplishes a greater work, and then the church is supposed to rise up and take care of the injustices and the oppression. And we can't separate them. I'm not saying ignore them. I'm saying don't separate them. But he is righteous and he will perform justice. Even if we can't see it in our time, he's performing it. And verse 7 says, he has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. He made known. God is the initiator. And I love, that's referring, I've preached on this before in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses was leading the Israelites. And every day they saw his works, bread from heaven, water from a rock, the plagues that came down of on Egypt to allow them to release. The people saw his works, but Moses says, God, I want to know more than your works. Show me your glory. And God said, of course, you can't handle my glory, but I'll allow some of my goodness to pass in front of you. And it says, as he passed in front of Moses, he declared his name to Moses, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. God's name is who he is, right? It's his character, his attributes, his nature. Moses said, God, I want to know who you are. So who did he reveal himself to be? Look at verse 9. I'm sorry. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and that's not there, I added that in, but put it in your Bible. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You want to know who God is? God says, this is who I am. This is my nature. And if you're still not sure, Philip asked Jesus, if you show us the Father, Lord, I'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you do not know? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything that the Father is revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the final and perfect revelation, the exact representation of the Father. And he is merciful, and he's gracious, and he's abounding in steadfast love, and he's slow to anger. I am often very quick to anger. Sometimes it's my most natural response. But he is slow to anger, and I'm glad because I'm quick to make him angry. But remember who God is. Remember, it doesn't say God has mercy. God is mercy. It doesn't say God has steadfast love. He is steadfast love. If you want to define God, that's how we do it. So we've looked at the knots. Now I want to look at the knots, the N-O-T-S. Right? Sometimes our knots distract us, but sometimes we need to bless God and remember what he hasn't done and praise him for that. Look at verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Remember, he's slow to anger, right? He's not going to be angry with us forever. It doesn't mean he won't pour out his wrath and judge the wicked, right? He will do that, but even that, he's been slow to pour out. And verse 10 is one of my favorites in the Bible. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. I am so grateful that he does not. Because what I deserve is punishment. What I deserve is hell. That's what I deserve. If he repaid me for my iniquities and my sin, that's what I get. But he doesn't. He doesn't repay us, and I praise him that he doesn't. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't, because he loves us. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. How high are the heavens above the earth? This high, right? How high? You can't measure it. Scientists have been trying. They find out, guess what? The universe is expanding. It's getting bigger. And I always wondered, what if they got to the edge? Were they going to hear like a bump? Like, you know, get to like dunk? You know, I don't know what you get to if you get to the edge of the universe. But I'm thankful that they haven't found it yet. You know why? Because I don't believe there is one. Because if there was, there would be an end and a limit to God's love for me. And there is not. As high as the heavens are above the earth. And not just that, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove. He doesn't put them in a closet. He doesn't hide them in a trunk. He doesn't put them under the doormat. He removes our transgressions from us. He takes them away. That's what the blood of bull and goats could not do in the Old Testament. For a temporary time, if you made a sacrifice, they would cover your sin. But Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So every time you think your sin has found you, it has not, because Jesus has taken it and he's paid for it. And every time you think God is trying to get you or punish you for your sin, he got Jesus so he doesn't have to get you. Jesus took our place. He took our punishment. He took God's wrath. Do you trust in that today? He removes. And I love that it says as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if David knew at this time that we live on a circle. We live on a globe. And if you go east, you'll never stop going east, right? You can continue going east forever. If you start and go west, you can travel west forever and you will never go east. I'm glad it doesn't say he removes our sins as far as the north is from the south, because that would only be about 12,500 miles, because you start the South Pole, you get to the North Pole, and then you start going south again. And if my sin was only 12,500 miles away from me, I'd find it again. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. It will never return. He doesn't forget our sin. He chooses not to remember. And we need to take him up on his example, don't we? Because I have a habit of saying I forgive, but then I remind the people that have hurt me how they've hurt me. I need to choose not to remember. And what else does he not do? Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He does not punish us. He shows compassion to us. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children. And if you've had a bad father, and I know some of you here have, maybe you've seen abuse at the hands of your earthly father. Maybe you've seen neglect or abandonment or harsh treatment. And let me tell you, that's not the way that God intended it. It breaks his heart. It breaks my heart. But do not allow your view of your human father to skew or obscure your view of your heavenly father, because he's a good father. He's full of love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and healing. And he wants to crown you with mercy and love. And don't let what happened to you prevent you from receiving that. Let God heal you of that. As a father shows compassion to his children, fathers and mothers show different kinds of compassion to their children, don't they? Right? Mothers, you know, they're doting and, oh, they kiss the boo-boos and the band-aids, right? I had a different kind of compassion on my children. I did, you know, the boo-boos and stuff too, but I remember my kids when they were little, for some reason, I don't know why, but their toys seemed to multiply throughout the course of the day. Right? They would start out in one room with one toy, and by the time the afternoon would come, there would be 1,000 toys in 1,000 rooms. And I'm like, I didn't know we had this much stuff. How could you be playing with everything at the same time? And I remember the repeated phrase from their mother would say, would you please pick this up? Would you please put this away? And I say, why do you keep forming it in, you know, in, as a question, as a request? I say, no. You order them. You tell them, put it away. And I used to threaten them, if I find your toys spread out, I'm going to get a trash bag, and I'm going to throw all your toys away. I'm sure every father has uttered that threat at one time or another. Well, I remember one day sitting there, I was after work, I come home, and I don't even know if the kids recognized that I was home yet, and there were toys everywhere. And I heard my wife at least 3 times say, girls, please start putting your toys away. Please, would you mind coming over here and picking this stuff up? And like most children do, they were occupied. Play a serious business when you're a kid, right? That's your job. And they didn't want to hear what mom was saying. So I very quietly got up, got one of those big green outdoor trash bags that you put the leaves in, and I started to just put stuff in the bag, right? Very quietly at first, but I don't know which one of them. Might have been my oldest, Hannah, because she was always the most observant. I remember her getting this look on her face, and then like this dawning realization, he's doing it. He's actually doing it, right? And that gossip went quickly, right? I was like ablaze. I remember she ran, I was, daddy's throwing the toys away. And all of a sudden, it was the whole house was in an uproar. But, man, stuff was getting picked out. And they had to make decisions. What toy was more important than what that moment do I pick up first? I have to get stuff. I never saw the house get so clean in my life. That doesn't seem like compassion, but I was teaching them something. The only problem is, I fooled my wife, too, because she started calling. She goes, you know how much I paid for that, don't you? I said, relax. I'm not really going to throw it away. I'm going to have compassion on them. They might not be able to have the pleasure of knowing these toys for a couple weeks. But my compassion for them was that they would learn to follow the instructions of their mother. And sometimes that's the compassion the Lord has on us, is he disciplines us, he corrects us. But I also remember when my daughter was in the hospital getting her tonsils out, and she was 3. And I remember saying, Lord, let it be me. I'll take it. Let it be me. I can't stand to see my children suffer pain. And that was tonsils. I can't imagine if you're a parent had to watch your child go through some traumatic injury or disease, or God forbid, to watch your child pass from this life. That's the compassion that our Father has on us. He didn't just say, let it be me. He let it be him. He came in human flesh and took our place. That's how much compassion he has on his children. He loves you with an everlasting love. And now we get to the Don Knotts portion of my sermon. If you know Don Knotts, some of you younger guys are going, I don't know, Barney Fife, right? Sheriff or Assistant Deputy Barney Fife, right? You know Andy, right? Right? Every time I think of Barney Fife, I think of somebody. Vince has got me doing impressions now. But Barney Fife, he thought he was 6 foot four, 220 pounds, when in reality he was about 5 foot two, 110 pounds soaking wet, right? And don't we have a greater image of ourselves than in reality we are? When our eyes get on us, on the Don Knottses, the Barney Fifes, we can't see God clearly. And the psalmist here reminds us of who we are, right? When you want to get your worship right, when you want to get your heart right with God, remember not only who he is, what he's done, remember who you are. I need to remember who I am. Look at verse 14. It tells me exactly who I am. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows it because he made us out of that dust, right? When he formed Adam, it says he took the dirt of the ground and he formed it, but he didn't just leave it as dirt. It says he breathed life into it, right? And Jesus, when he came to the upper room with his disciples after his resurrection, it says he breathed life into them anew. And the Holy Spirit will do the same thing in your life if you let him. God will breathe life into this dust. And see, that's what where we get our value. That's where we get our importance from, is from being owned by him, not of anything that we do or accomplish on our own. But he remembers that we are dust. And he knows it more intimately than you or I can imagine, because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He knows exactly what we're made out of because he was made out of the same thing himself, yet without sin. As for man, this David should not write for Hallmark. Imagine getting this card. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. That'd be a great birthday card, right? You get it, you say, hey, look, I've got another year older. Oh, look, I flourish like a flower and then I pass away. But isn't that true of humanity, right? How many of you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? Some of you might. But people come and people go and they're remembered maybe for a time. Famous people, Abraham Lincoln, you know, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, we know some of these names, but do people really know them or they know facts about them? That's what life is. Apart from God, we have to remember we're a breath, we're a whisper. Here one day and gone the next. But in contrast to that, we need to remember who we are in light of who God is. We are finite, but look what it says in verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Do you realize his love is from everlasting to everlasting? That means there's never been a time where his love has not been centered on you. And there will never be a time where his love will run out on you. There has never been a time where you have not been a thought in the heart and mind of God. He planned, it says, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He had his plan of redemption already worked out before you or I were even a twinkle in our Father's eye. He's eternal. We are finite. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. See, there is God's love. He does love everyone, but not everyone will receive his love. And it's not because he's unloving or because he's unjust or unrighteous. It's because those who don't receive his love, it's they choose to reject it. They choose to not accept it. And yes, the condemnation for that is to be separated from God's love forever. It's to be cast in outer darkness. It's to be in eternal hell, separated from God forever. But that's not God's doing. It's our human choice. We have a responsibility to not only hear about God's love, but to accept it, to believe it, and then to obey it. That's our responsibility. But his covenant is righteous. Look at verse 19. This is If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, take your pens out and underline it. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Not over most, not over some, not it one day will rule over all. It says his throne is in the heavens and it is already established. It's there, it's done. We see time linearly. I think I said that right, right? One point after another. God sees time as all one thing. For him, today, yesterday, tomorrow, the future, it's all the same. He's not bound by space and time the way we are. And in his economy, in his time, his throne is established and he rules over all. Right? He rules over Republicans and Democrats and libertarians. He rules over Americans and Mexicans and Chinese and Russians. He rules over all. And I get upset sometimes when I watch the news because I go, what are you people doing? Don't you understand? That's so crazy what you're doing. We live in a world that I can't believe the value of newborn human life is that of garbage. You can have an abortion in the state of New Jersey up to and the day that you deliver your child. Life. And I saw last week there was a protest, of course, in California, right? All the celebrities and the people who want to be our leaders and up front, and they were trying to get people to sign a petition and boycott McDonald's because of the way they treated the chickens that would one day be McNuggets. And it's ridiculous. And it's crazy and it's insane. There's certain places in California, it's illegal to buy a Slurpee, but marijuana and mushrooms are legal. Hallucinogenic drugs. That's insane. Right? But the Bible tells us the world's going to end up that way. They're going to call that which is right wrong and that which is wrong right. Because this world system is opposed to God. And I look at that and I go, God, it's insane. And I'm reminded of Psalm 2 where it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs," right? Why the nations rage? Why have they imagined a vain thing? He who sits on his throne laughs. He scoffs because God is sovereign. He rules over all. There is nothing happening in Washington or Moscow or London or Beijing that is outside of his knowledge, his wisdom, or his control. Even though it doesn't look like it to us, I need to remind myself over and over and over again, his kingdom rules over all. But I need to let him rule over this kingdom. Because when he rules over this kingdom, all that doesn't matter. My job is to give him glory and praise to the people who are in front of me. And then, I'm sorry to go over my time, but the author here finishes with a grand crescendo. Right, he looks like a conductor where he's in front of his orchestra or the symphony and he starts pointing his baton, right? He says, "Look, you guys up in heaven, bless the Lord, O his angels, you mighty ones who do his word." And guess what? They already are, right? Every time you read about angels, they do nothing but praise the king, the one who sits on the throne, constantly, forever, and they never get tired. And then he points and he says, "Bless the Lord, all his hosts." And who are his hosts? He defines it. His ministers, those who do his will. That's you. If you obey Jesus, if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling you, bless the Lord. And then he says, "Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of dominion." So if you've been left out until now, you're included. It tells us in Philippians, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he points to creation, I believe there's going to be a literal time. Both in Psalms and Isaiah and in Revelation, it talks about the rivers will sing, the oceans will roar, the mountains will sing, and the trees will clap their hands. I believe that's really going to happen. And we're going to get to see it. We're going to get to hear it. We're going to get to be part of it because now it says all of creation, bless the Lord. And he finishes where he started. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Does your soul bless the Lord this morning? Are you drinking deeply from the well? You can. It's available. It's free. There's no cost to it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. As I look at this list, I realize the only one resistant is my soul. Creation doesn't resist. In Romans 1, it tells us, all creation groans and travails, waiting for its day of redemption. It's longing for the day it'll be freed from the curse, and it can sing the song that's bound inside of it. The angels are singing. The hosts, the ministers of heaven are singing. The only one who resists is my soul. Why do we resist? Because of the knots. It's the knots. and the dawn nods. If you feel your soul resisting this morning, I challenge you to remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who God is. Remember what he hasn't done, and bless him for that. Remember who you are in light of him, and the value you have is because the value you have in him. And then join me in blessing the Lord with all your soul. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us today to not neglect to remember your benefits. Lord, for they are many, and we don't deserve them. I don't deserve them, Lord. But you lavish them upon us. Your steadfast love is abounding, which means it never runs out. It's from everlasting to everlasting. There's never been a day or a moment that you have not loved me and will continue to love me. Lord, let us rejoice in that. And if anyone here this morning, well, I guess it's this afternoon now. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that feels far from you, that feels like they can't worship, that they can't come to you, Lord, I pray that they would stop, that they would surrender, they would give their troubles, their sin, their trials to you, and allow you to refresh and renew their soul. Lord, for all of us, Lord, I pray that your spirit would renew our spirit, that you would live inside of us, and that we would leave here today with our souls rejoicing and blessing your name. We pray this in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.